Good morning, guys. For those who don't know me, I am Tim Yoder. I'm also the youth pastor here at Syracuse Church of God. Before we get into the message, I want to say a quick prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to get together and to praise and to worship you. Father, let the words today be your words and not my own. And Father, if I say anything not of you, let it fall on deaf ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in your bulletins, it's got a different title than what you're seeing up on the screen. And it has a different chapter, verses, everything. And it's changed since 2 weeks ago, so you guys can forget about that little section. As a youth group, we've been going through the life of Jesus. And we've been having some fun as we've been diving in and gaining an understanding of who God is. You know, a lot of us have this image of God in our head and of Jesus as just this, you know, especially this time of year, it's this little baby, or we have this idea of Jesus as this guy who just walked around and healed everyone, and that's all that he did, and that he was just kind of like, I hate to almost put it this way, but, you know, he's just that, just this mystical figure that just calmly walked around and really didn't show much more emotion than that. But what we've discovered as we've gone through this in the youth group is that Jesus was fully man, though he was fully God. He expressed anger, he expressed joy, he expressed sadness. He had all these different emotions and different areas that he expressed. But so often we get caught up into these little ideas that we like, and we kind of throw the rest out with the bathwater. And I think that comes down to is because we have... Each one of us has our own idea, like I said. Can someone bring me my drink from the back? I totally forgot that. Thank you. But that's how the world also sees Jesus, is that we see the world using Jesus in their own unique ways through each step. As we've gotten into this 20th century, thank you very much. I drink a lot of water when I'm up here. I'm sorry. As we got into the 20th century, the postmodern society has really started to kick off. And what the postmodern society really seems to be exemplifying is that they reject any idea of a foundational truth. Any idea that there is an ultimate truth or there can be anything else. That's why you start seeing more and more people talking about my truth versus your truth. And that's okay that you feel that way. It doesn't mean that it's my truth or my way. And so with all of this, it's just more and more rejection of authority. And if you don't believe me that there's rejection of authority out there, just start watching the news. Look at the people fighting back against cops, fighting back against all types of different aspects in life. The anti-authority that comes with this postmodern worldview is happening. In fact, I watched a YouTube video the other day, and it kind of made me laugh, but kind of sad at the same time. There's a young lady who went and stole a sign from a guy who was protesting something that she disagreed with. She didn't like what the sign said, so she stole it, and the cops came and arrested her, and she was shocked that she was arrested for stealing. Okay? Because in her mind, what she was doing was right. And because of that, and that's part of this view, that it was her truth. The problem is that this view is starting to creep into churches today. We're seeing more and more false teaching, or we're seeing parts of the Bible being taught, but not the whole Bible being taught. We're starting to see teaching that goes away from God and more about the individual person. It's no longer about the truth of God, but personal truth that matters. The biggest push that I see happening more and more is the fact that the Bible is a good guidebook for life, but you don't have to listen to all of it. It doesn't all really apply. You pick what you want and go from there. The problem is, it says in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. There's teachers out there right now that will teach you anything that you want to know. If that is exactly what you want to hear, that's what you get. You've got TV evangelists. You've got all types of different people that will teach you exactly what you want to hear. They will not tell you that you're sinning. They will not tell you what you've done wrong in life. They will not even tell you that you need Jesus. They will tell you something completely different as long as it makes you happy and it puts money in the pews. Paul actually writes then in 2 Corinthians 11:3-4, "But I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunningness, your minds will be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if a person comes and preaches another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit which you did not receive, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you put up with it splendidly." And what I want to point out here is at the end is that you put up with it splendidly. And it's kind of an interesting way of saying it, but basically, we just let it humor us. Even if we don't go to that church, we don't stand up to it. We no longer stand up to false teaching. We no longer stand up for what the truth is. As long as it doesn't interfere with our individual view, we seem to leave it alone. You want to know why people don't take the church more and more serious anymore? This is why. The church doesn't call out the false teachers anymore. The church doesn't stand up for the truth anymore. The church just says, well, they do their thing and we've got our own way here. Well, here's the problem, folks. We all have the Bible, but we all have the Word of God, and the whole thing applies. You know, we've got leaders in our society today that are running for president and other government officials and all that stuff. And one of the things I found was interesting was is that one of them actually just stated, he said, he claims to be a Christian, and he says that, well, my Bible tells me that for me to be saved, I have to do all these good works. He flat out said that he has to do all this because that's how you get saved. And then that same leader also is the one who is claiming that abortion is okay under the Bible, and many, many more are trying to follow suit and saying, yep, he is, you know, what he's saying there, it makes sense. They're using the scripture to twist. And society outside does that a lot. We try to twist scripture so it fits our sin instead of having us conform to the Bible. The problem is, though, that doesn't just fall into the political realm either anymore. This falls into us. We're going to go through several different teachings today that are going on out there. And I'm going to warn you, some of you will be offended with some of the things I'm going to say. But I can assure you, we've got scripture to back us up. First one is the gospel of religion. The gospel of religion tells us that we have to dress a certain way. We have to act a certain way. We can only see certain movies. We have to sing out of the hymnals, or we have to sing out of just a certain type of music. The gospel of religion tells us that we can only do it certain ways. It's always a Jesus plus. The gospel of religion tells us that we can only use a certain translation. That if we use anything else, we're going to hell. The gospel of religion oftentimes also tells us if we screw up once, we're done. This is your one and only chance. If you notice, it is the idea of Jesus plus. It is never just the grace of God that's sufficient and enough. It is always Jesus plus something else. In Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For you were saved by grace through faith, that is not of yourself. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." The idea here is that it doesn't matter where you've been in your past life or what mistakes you've made, that it is through Christ alone that you are saved. And it doesn't matter what kind of life you've lived previously, it is His gift to you. Now the next one is one that actually scares me because it's very prevalent in our society and it's really creeping into the church. It's called the gospel of moralism. The idea, as long as I am a moral person and an upstanding citizen, I can go to heaven. That as long as I treat everybody good and respectful, I can go to heaven. You know, I'll recycle, I'm a good human, I help my neighbor, I do all these good things. And if I just do my best, in the end I'll make it. And Jesus says in Luke 18:19, though, that no one is good except for God. So here we are working on ourselves and saying that we're going to make ourselves, we're going to be good enough, we're just going to do all these things and I'll make it in. That's not how it works. In Romans 3:23 it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You can't work your way into heaven, folks. No matter how hard you want to try, you can't do it. It is strictly a gift from Jesus. Now, the next one, a lot of you guys have seen on TV. The Gospel of Prosperity, also known as the Prosperity Gospel. I have no problem calling out a few people who are very heavy into this. We have Joel Osteen, we have T.D. Jakes, we have a whole slew of teachers on the TV that are Prosperity Gospel. This one scares me the most is because the number of people that follow it, true, good-hearted people that will take the time and follow these people, they say we are saved to be rich, happy, healthy, and whole. That if we give our lives to Jesus, we will be blessed, prosperous, and a happy life. That there is nothing that can bother us. If you are truly saved, you will have a life without suffering. The problem is, none of this was Jesus himself. We're called to emulate him. We are Christ followers. And we are called to follow Jesus. Jesus was homeless. He didn't have enough money to pay his taxes. He had to go down and get the coins out of the fish's mouth. Okay? I don't know where this whole gospel of prosperity is fitting in here. He was betrayed by his friends, denied by his family. He was hung on a cross. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like the easiest life in the world. And then we look at Paul, Peter, and all the disciples and everything going out. They didn't have a prosperous life in the form of what we think of here in America as prosperity. Will God bless us? Absolutely. Will God help take care of us? Absolutely. But it isn't always going to be in the form of health, finances, or different areas like that. You'll have food in your belly. That's why we have the church community to work together. I think that's one of the ways that God works, is to stand next to each other. The gospel of self-help. This teaches us that Jesus died to make you the best version of you that you can be. 7 steps to get you back on track to Jesus today. 3 steps to make you a better parent tomorrow. Any of these sound familiar? How to get out of debt in 30 days. These aren't bad things by themselves, but the problem is they take the focus off of Christ and they put it on the individual. And a lot of them are a scam, just honestly. This one gets me a lot too. This one's called the Gospel of Signs and Wonders. And what this one says is that if you are really saved, you would see miracles, big miracles. That you would be healed or you'd be able to heal others. That you can speak in tongues. Do you guys see the dangers of this particular one? They're saying that if you can't have one of the gifts, because God outlined so many gifts for the church. We're all put together, and each one of us together make up the body of the church. And if we start telling somebody, because they don't have this one particular gift, but they've been gifted over here, that they're not really saved, can you see the danger in that? And the falling away that can occur. Do we believe still in miracles? Absolutely. We see miracles all the time. If we look out, we will see miracles happen. Do we still believe in the gifts? Absolutely, I still believe in the gifts. I believe that they're still relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago. Each one of us, though, is gifted differently. And it's together that we make up the body. No two people are gifted exactly the same. And in fact, if we were all gifted exactly the same, we wouldn't have the body of Christ. We would have a hand or a leg. It doesn't work that way. We all need to be together. And it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God, producing each gift in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another performance of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another a different kind of tongues, to another interpretations of tongues, and one and the same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing to each person as he wills. See, I didn't make it up. God actually is right there in the Bible. It tells us that we are all differently gifted and that it's together that we make up this. The main problem I have with this particular viewpoint of the signs and wonder is too often we have people that are following the gift and not the giver. They're following the teacher that's got one particular gift that they really like, and they start idolizing him instead of focusing in on Jesus and making him the core. But guess what? That also happens in our churches too. We start following in on certain individual peoples and we forget about the core message of Jesus and that that's the point that we're here for. The next one is the gospel of social justice. This particular one is short and sweet, but it's the purpose of the gospel is to feed the poor and help the sick and to end systematic racism and violence and all of that. That's a great idea. I absolutely love it. As a church, of course, we should be fighting against it. The problem is most of the time they forget to mention Jesus in all of it. They just like to take little bitty verses that fit their agenda and push it out. That is what we see with that one most of the time. Now the next one, the last one, probably going to be the hardest for some of us, and even for me at times. Gospel of America. This particular viewpoint is one that's very easy for us to get wrapped up in as a church, as a nation. We have God Bless America all over the place a lot of the times. On our money it says, In God We Trust. The problem is it never says what God. Never mentions Christ. Never mentions the full gospel. Never mentions the cross. Never mentions the Trinity. It's just God. Now, don't get me wrong. I love America. Anybody who knows me, sees me on Facebook, knows I love our country. I feel blessed that we live here. We are truly blessed to live here. But on the same hand, it needs to be God before our country. We have the Democratic Party, the Republican Party. We have the, even the lesser of them all is, we've got the Wowzers. I just totally forgot that last one. The Libertarian Party, there's another one, okay? You know, and on social media, all of them are claiming Jesus somewhere in their platform, okay? Not so much the Democrats anymore, but they are still claiming Jesus in verses and stuff like that, and you'll see him quoting it in there. But it's more to twist the scripture to their direction. All of them are guilty of it. But they never make it about the cross. If we took the gospel message that they tried to share and we took it to other countries, it would never work. The gospel is the gospel, folks. And let me tell you this, if you're living an authentic gospel, people shouldn't really be able to tell which political party you lean towards. If you're living an authentic gospel, they should understand that you hold for the Word of God and that you stand firm there. You know, the Bible warns us that we are to be on guard for these different teachings, and that these things are going to happen. Especially in the end. In Matthew 7:15-16 it says, Be on guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. There's more to that passage if you want to read it later. But the problem is, and I think this is where the biggest issue comes into play for a lot of us, we don't know the Word. We haven't taken the time to study the Word. We come in on Sunday mornings and that is the only time that we spend with God. We don't go home and read on a daily basis. We don't take that time to memorize Scripture, to hold it in our heart. Instead, we take it, just what the pastor said, an hour on a Sunday, and that's it. You know, we're called to memorize Scripture. We're called to study His Word every single day. And how can you be on guard if you don't know the Word? How can you tell that that's a sheep? A wolf in sheep's clothing. How can you tell? You can't. You want to know why people like Jim Jones and other cult leaders and stuff like that have actually gotten into power? It's because people are ignorant of God's Word, and when He stands up and He teaches, they aren't able to tell the difference on whether that's truth or false. And unfortunately, I think many will fall flat on that sense if it came down to it. This is a little lecture from Paul for you guys. Hebrews 5:12-14. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. We recently did a poll here at the church, and we asked how many people would like to see more Bible studies or more opportunities and all of that, and we had a whole lot of yeses on those. We had three people say that they'd be willing to teach one. I don't know if that's because we don't know the Word well enough to step forward and to teach, or if it's just because we're too lazy to do it. One of the two, it is the case. And unfortunately, I do feel it's the first one more than it is the second one. I think so often we don't know the Word because we don't take the time to get in the Word. And because of that, we're unable to teach. It says up there, one of the things that I want to point right here, says right here, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles. There are so many of you guys that should be able to be standing right up here and filling in if Stan can't be here, if I can't be here. You've been in church 20, 40, 60 years, and yet you still don't know the Word well enough to teach it. And then you get upset because you don't have a message to go home and meditate on for the entire week, because that message was maybe not for you, it was for someone else. By this time, you should be able to teach yourself. You should be able to feed yourself solid food and not just rely on the milk on a Sunday morning. And if you come on a Sunday morning just to get fed and that's all the feeding you get, you're going to miss the point. And I'm sad to say, I think a lot of you are going to hear some things that you don't want to hear from Jesus at the end if you keep down that path. And I know that's harsh, and I know that's not something, but guess what? My job isn't to be nice. My job is to tell you the truth. And it sucks sometimes. Oh, and in case you're wondering, on the last verse here, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, or training in righteousness. So it doesn't matter if you read the Old Testament, the New Testament, all of it together will make up the account. I do want to say one last thing. Luke has chapters 1 through 24. Today is December 1st. The youth group are being challenged to go from Luke 1 to 24, to read a chapter every single day, and that'll put them right up to Christmas Eve. If they take that time, they'll read an entire account of Jesus' life throughout this next month. It is one chapter a day. I want to encourage you, if you have a hard time getting into His Word lately, if you're one of those that has been pushing it off and only coming on Sunday mornings and that's the only Scripture you're getting, I want to encourage you to go through this steps too. If it's December 2nd, it means read Luke's second chapter. If we go through these things, we can start changing a lot of things in our communities and ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Thank You for the opportunity for Your Word. Father, thank You for giving us Your Word and Your Son and for what this holiday means. Father, I ask that You watch over us as we go out this week. And Father, give us a desire for Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.